Hello, and welcome back to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. There are varying belief systems out there. People generally look to embrace a theology fitting their lifestyle. Selective theology is harmful to your spiritual health. Truth is often seen as an ever-changing, moving target. Pastor Nathan takes a closer look at truth in episode 3 of the series titled, Be Genuine.
Well, we're in a series called True, and this is week 3, and today I want to talk about the word. I want to center around the word sincerity. I want to start with a story that I think that will point us to where we want to go, and that is to Jesus. But you remember a story, and I just read this recently in my devotions. I'm doing three rigorous studies this year through the Bible and on a daily basis, and just trying to get God's word in unprecedented ways and measures. But you remember the story of Paul and Silas, and it's in Acts 16. But you remember when they were thrown in prison for doing nothing wrong, except they were proclaiming what they knew and believed. But they were thrown in there, closely guarded, in the interior, and about midnight. You remember they decided in the middle of their incarceration in the darkness to engage in worship. And while they were worshiping, God sent an earthquake that rattled the cage, opened the doors, and the chains fell off as well. And if you read on, you remember that the jailer was panic-stricken. He called for the lights fearing that a massive jailbreak was happening. And he actually drew his sword and was about to take his own life because he knew that was the punishment for that kind of dereliction of duty. But you remember Apostle Paul, he boldly called out, "Don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And let's pick up verse 29 in Acts 16. As I mentioned, the jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Sirs, tell me all the ways, the things I must do to be saved." He said, I don't know how. Tell me how I can be saved." I love this story. That worship event turned into an evangelistic event, if you will. He asked that question, "What can I do to be saved?" And I bring that forward, and I think that questions about Jesus, remember, I think last week before us, we talked about Pilate saying, what in the world? He didn't know what to do with Jesus. What in the world do I do with Jesus? And this is a question that has been echoed through the ages, this what must I do to be saved? Because there's all kinds of opinions and answers out there. And the answer you'll receive will depend upon who you ask, because there's differing minds and opinions. Most of them won't be Billy Graham type of answers that says, "There's only one way, true is a who, and his name is Jesus." That's what Billy Graham would say. So I want to develop this idea that we've got to be careful, because almost sincerity is almost a religion nowadays. People believe that if you're sincere, then all is well. And I want to address that, and I want to refute that. If you're like me, there were probably some really dumb things you believed as a child, and you were really sincere in believing them, but how many of you found out rudely, awakened one day, that it was not truth? Like the day my older brothers wanted to feed me a huge spoonful of honey, and I sincerely believed it was honey, but when I got in my mouth, I realized it was castor oil. But I sincerely believed it was honey. Can you relate? Some of you sincerely believe that there was Santa Claus in the flesh. Some of you still do. Sorry, plug your ears. And then somehow, some kid at school informed you blatantly that that was a big lie, and you were so sincere, but that doesn't mean he's real. It's a legend. It's a myth. Now, these things are funny, and we could go on and on and on, but it gets more serious when it deals with more serious matters. You remember when I got home fairly late one evening and I saw on the kitchen table a big, giant bowl, not a bowl, but a baking dish of apple crisp. And that was just a perfect ending to a great day. And I just took a big scoop of it, and it was zucchini casserole, and out it came. I was sincerely wrong. Those are trivial things, and they really happen, but it gets more. Because of all the varying belief system out there, I'm finding this to be true, I call it selective theology, and I've been saying that in this series for generally. But generally, people look to embrace a theology that fits their lifestyle. Not that's rooted necessarily in God's word, unshakable truth. But if you know, a little, oh, I like that, so I'll pick this, pick and choose, and it's like a theological smorgasbord. But I want to tell you, in time, I believe those choices can be harmful for your spiritual health. And as I've mentioned, that leads us to relativism and subjectivism. And like, I'm the truth authority. There's no absolute truth. Nobody can determine it for me. And truth is now seen as an ever-changing moving target. Wouldn't you agree with that? You're not sure. Truth was here yesterday, but it's somewhere else today. And we live in that kind of world. But here's some of the results of getting caught up in those things. And it's not an exhaustive list, but here's the things we hear as a result of this mindset, this worldview. It doesn't really matter what you believe if you're sincere. Have you ever heard anything like that? All the time. What's true for me may not be true for you, and vice versa. Don't push your beliefs on me, and don't try to judge me from some moral high ground. Don't peddle your Christian beliefs, because how could a loving God send anyone to hell? Christianity doesn't make sense, and it doesn't feel right. I believe in tolerance, and I'm against intolerance. How can you believe Jesus is the only way? You must be narrow-minded, a bigot, and uneducated to believe something like that. There must be many ways to God. If you're sincerely seeking him, all roads and paths lead to God. You wouldn't believe how many times I hear that from thinking people. You do your thing, and I do mine, and we'll all end up in the same place. And the word of God is under attack like I've never seen before in our culture. Trying to do the revisionist thing, trying to go in the Old Testament. Oh, God is a God of violence and all this. Never understanding the context of the times. We get in so much trouble. We do that in general, looking at history. We try to evaluate all of history in the context of where we are now. You can't do that. Do you understand what I'm saying? The context is totally different. It's totally different to God's word. Without reading and studying and understanding the evil and that was so prevalent in the nations, and how horrible, horrible their sin was against God. But we swallow it so oftentimes. Let's be careful. Let's be careful. The things that I've mentioned in our culture, they sound so good, so logical. I mean, it's liberated thinking. I mean, it feels good, sounds fair in this pluralistic culture, that when you're sincere, whatever you believe is probably okay. It's okay for you. Now, I want to give this caveat for sure, this footnote. You're exactly right. God gives you a free will. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. You understand that, but you can't choose where that's going to lead. You can't choose the results. You can't choose the consequences of that. I've been reading this, I think, most every message here in this series, and probably will next week as well, but Proverbs 14:12, and I like this from the New King James Version. It says, there is a way that seems right to man and probably goes with the majority many times. But I got to tell you, in God's economy and kingdom, majority does not rule. You understand that? We can't wind check to see how many people for and against. We tune into God's way. But it goes on to say, there's a way that seems right, but its end is the way of death. Death. I don't know what the latest, greatest statistics are, but I hear things like this, and I'll just use generalities, that 50% at least and more of Americans believe that if a person is generally good, they'll go to heaven. Nearly the same of Christians agree it doesn't matter what religious affiliation or faith you have or you follow, because they all teach similar lessons about life. Well over 50% of evangelical church members say they believe many religions can lead you to eternal life. Many roads lead to the same place, which would be heaven. Religions, are they all the same? Whatever your background today, your belief system, I strongly to encourage you to do this, and we're going to do this a duration, to look at Jesus, to consider or reconsider Jesus. Sometimes when we look at Jesus, we look through the lens of church and hurt and all kinds of other things, but I want you to consider and reconsider looking at Jesus. That's the question that I want to leave you with, that I'll come to at the end. What will you do? What are you doing with Jesus? That's the question. Three observations here. First of all, I'll say it again more clearly. Just because you're sincere doesn't make what you believe true. Yeah. This goes directly against the present grain of our culture. Many people, what their beliefs are today, they're saying basically, again, if you're okay, if you're sincere, but just because you're sincere doesn't make what you claim to believe true. What's your measuring point? What's your standard? I was thinking about this. I've been doing this a lot of years, as you know, more than 40, well over 40 now. And I've seen something I've observed in the church in general. I'll say that many people believe they have talent, especially when it comes to music and sports. I mean, everybody that plays church basketball thinks if something, their coach would have been fair, they'd be playing in the NBA or the Final Four or whatever it is. And then everybody thinks they can sing because they were so cute when they sang monotone. And when their kids and grandparents say, oh, honey, you're so cute. And they grow up thinking they have talent. These people and their parents are sincerely wrong. I've heard them sing and play, and I've seen them in action. The Gong Show needs to be revisited. Simon may be rude and crude and disgusting, but at least he generally speaks the truth about talent, right? If he's still alive and swell, not sure. I remember we're Andy Griffith fans at our home, just read a couple of books on vacation about their life and the show and Ronnie Howard and all that. But do you remember the episode Barney and the Choir? When he tries out and claims he had voice lessons, and Helen, his girlfriend, said, I love him, but he just can't sing. I mean, sometimes we got to be honest about these things. The second thing, and I'm just skimming here, that there's some truth indeed in many world religions, but they can't all be true. And if you study them and even look at the cliff notes and the bottom line of their belief statements, they conflict. There may be shades of truth there for sure, and there's some similarities along the way, but because there's some truth doesn't mean it's all true. I mean, you can find common things in world religions, like life's sacred, there's something more than this life. There's often a call to kindness and beauty and sexual purity, and there's beauty and some truth indeed. But if you dig down to the foundation, they're not all alike. They can't be true because they directly conflict. Let me just give you a couple of examples. I mean, Buddhists, for example, don't believe in God or an eternal and final existence. Hindus do believe in God who is impersonal. God must be approached through countless sub-deities and idols, smaller gods, and all those things. Muslims believe in Allah who is personal but has no secondary deities. There's a total ban on all idols, and they believe that they should destroy infidels. That's what the Quran teaches. In the first two, there's no promise forgiveness of sins and no supernatural help and hope from Almighty God. All you have is karma. But in Christianity says there's potential for the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus. In other words, he's paid the price, and we're getting ready to celebrate that in the Easter season. It's available, but you still must choose. You must make choices. There's supernatural help and hope available. God's very personal and desires a relationship, the living God. All of these have different roots. They can't possibly all be true. And roots determine what grows, what fruit is produced. Thirdly, in these three observations, discovering and living the truth matters most now and later, here and there. Agreed? Discovering and living in the truth. All roads don't lead to the same place. It's like how to illustrate this. I mean, a pilot. Have you ever seen a cockpit and a pilot in a plane and a jet or whatever? I mean, all of these buttons are so confusing, but a trained, experienced pilot knows when to push and what to push, how to flip the switch at the right time. They're not all the same, and some of them can be so disastrous. I wonder what this will do. Couldn't you like that? I wonder what this button will do, you know? Or a doctor must deal specifically with what's wrong. If your appendix is about to rupture, you're having all kind of pain, that's what he needs to deal with and take out. Removing the spleen or tonsils probably won't help very much, will it? When you consider your life and eternity, your life and your eternity, don't just think about you and your kids and your grands. People have all kinds of opinions, but do they all really want what's best for you? What's their angle? Shouldn't you be seeking the truth yourself? What's your truth source? You need to get this right. Life and eternity depends on it. This goes way beyond what you think or feel or wish or what our culture says and peddles. I've told you over and over again, we have in our home. If you look today, we have various pictures and words that describe this verse in 3 John 1:4. And my father would quote this in nearly every family gathering for years. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in the truth. That has left an indelible impact on me and our family because we believe there is truth and we want to discover it. So how do we do? What do we do? There's so many shifting opinions. There's so many changes of the wind. We become wind checkers here, there, one day, and there, all over the map. No, I want to encourage you today to look at Jesus. No matter what's been, to look at Jesus. I can't force you to believe anything. I'm not very good at talking you in or out of anything because if I could, somebody else could do the same. You must choose. But nothing matters, I reiterate, more than getting this right. So I'm directing you to look at Jesus. And I want you to look at these aspects as we wrap up today. I want you, number one, to consider what Jesus taught. I'll say again what I referred to earlier. You may be here today and you're not sure what you believe because you've probably been hurt. You've been disillusioned by church and Christians claiming to represent Jesus. And you may have a cynical attitude that think, man, because I've seen this or experienced that, they all must be hypocrites. You've probably been disappointed. You've been hurt. Somebody's let you down by somebody who claims to know and follow Jesus. They want to say one thing and live another. But I urge you today to look beyond them. Look at how Jesus lived. Look at his life and what he taught, what he stood for. Oh, the lifetimes and teaching of Jesus were absolutely beautiful and stunning. I mean, historical fact for sure. It's such a high standard, it raises the bar. Let me read you a passage from Luke 6:27. Jesus speaking, but to you who are willing to listen, in other words, I would say truth seekers, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Radical. Do you think God's word has changed for our culture and our times now? No, not at all. We can think of countless heroes of the faith who were in prison, incarcerated, who lost family lines in the concentration camps. You think about a Corrie Ten Boom, that's exactly what she practiced, Bonhoeffer, on and on it goes. How many people did not revile, did not seek revenge, but turned the love of God loose against the captors and those who were imprisoning them? I want you to think about it as you seek Jesus and look to him. If you consider what he taught, how much different and better would this old world be starting tomorrow morning if we were practically all living what Jesus taught? If we started reflecting him and representing him in every life situation, in everything we did, if we threw John 12:28, Father, bring glory to your name. That's what we're talking about. Does anybody agree our world would be different in a week? I think, if I'm not mistaken, I just read something in my devotions this week. I was rearranging some of my books, and there's a book called In His Steps by Shelton, I believe it is. Is anybody familiar with that? And I think that movement came out of that because he asked the question, how would our world change if we did what Jesus did? Now, he's the one that initiated it all. What would Jesus do? I'm going to tell you, whoever wrote it had it right, and this world would be a better place for you, for me. Try it. Pick one of the Gospels, for example, and just read and reread and soak and saturate your mind and heart, focusing on what Jesus taught. Romans 12:21 reiterates what Jesus taught when it says in one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. That's a commentary on Luke that I just read to you, for example. Don't be overcome by evil, some passages say, but overcome evil with good. Consider what Jesus taught. The world acknowledges that he was a great moralist and teacher. I mean, at the very least, there's agreement on that. And then we could think about the miracles of Jesus, and we don't have time to break them all down, but Luke and Mark 6:2, we read, the next Sabbath, Jesus began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed, truly amazed in the true sense of the word. They asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Now, I don't know where you stand and sit today. You may be a cessationist. You may not think that miracles happen anymore, but I would say probably you don't believe in them because none of them have happened for you the way you want them to, and that so affects your belief system. But look at Jesus. Could it be that he did exactly what the scriptures say? That he opened eyes, unstopped ears, he healed the sick, restored the lame, turned water into wine, multiplied the loaves and the fishes? I find this interesting. Listen, think about this as you read God's word in the Gospels. The religious enemies of Jesus, they opposed nearly everything he did, but they never seemed to question the validity of his miracles. They never said they didn't happen because they happened before God and everyone. How could they deny it? They just hated him and wanted to stop him, but they never said he didn't do them. You find me a place where they said that he didn't do the miracles. I think the only thing they tried to refute was that he wasn't really resurrected, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Consider the teaching of Jesus. What did he teach? How can you improve on that? Consider the miracles he did to transform lives and to point people to him, to the Father. And then consider the resurrection of Jesus, and we'll talk more about that in the Holy Week. But we've said it often, it's so true, that everything rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus came into this world as one of the Christmas hymns, God in flesh appearing. He lived a perfect life, willingly went to the cross to die and pay the penalty for all of our sins with his own blood. Sarah sang so beautifully today. Aren't we thankful for the blood of Jesus that washes away all sin? After dying on the third day, Jesus came out of the grave. I can think of songs galore about that. Alive and well, to live forever in heaven. This sets Christ and Christianity apart from all other world religion. I love these verses. Listen to Acts 3:14. This is timid, cowardly Peter speaking. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. In other words, you're never going to talk us out of it. We lived it. We saw him dead. We saw him alive. We saw him ascend to heaven. You're never going to talk us out of what we've experienced. Oh, I know. And historians have written and apologists have written the Roman body. There were theories circulating. Roman soldiers stole the body of Jesus. We know that that's out there. The disciples of Jesus stole the body. Sure, they overcame these elite Roman guards and put them down. These cowards, right? Doesn't sound right. But here's the big one. I remember Charles Colson used to write so much about this. He said the disciples were, I'm just paraphrasing, were severely tortured and then martyred. And somebody sent me something this week, and I'm paraphrasing it. And they said, nowadays, people might be willing to kill and persecute others for a lie, but they're not willing to die for something they know to be a lie. And that's true about the disciples. They went to their deaths proclaiming that they had seen Jesus die, seen him alive and well. Only John lived to old age out of all those disciples after they attempted to take his life. He survived. No one could talk them out of what they had seen and heard, what they'd experienced. They lived it. You know that's true. When you've lived it, nobody can tell you any different. Dixie and I were talking in the class this morning a few moments ago about we remember, we know how good it is and we're grateful, but we know how bad it was in that period of our marriage. And you can't tell us it wasn't that bad because we lived it and it was a nightmare. But God in his grace and mercy brought restoration. Well, the disciples would not deny the resurrection of Jesus. Never would. Can you believe, and you think about it, that these small town, average, uneducated men could devise and pull off some elaborate scheme that they were accused of? Would they keep it a secret and cause the world to miss out on this great life and death and resurrection? No, this flies in the face of human nature. Consider the resurrection of Jesus. I was going through my books and book after book, and one section was people who have been won to Christ. They set out, like Lee Strobel and others, Josh, on and on, that they set out to disprove the resurrection, and they end up bowing their knees because they found that the resurrection had to have happened. Historicity speaks to it and proves it. And then finally, I would lead you here. Consider the claims of Jesus. In other words, what did he proclaim? What did he claim? And I think to do that, it's not just all the wonderful things he taught, but what did he say about himself? What did he say about himself? Can you think of what that might look like? Well, let's look at John 14, 6. Jesus told him, these are the words of Jesus. I am, boy, that's a powerful statement all through God's word. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except through me. How many of you know that in our culture, those are fighting words? But I didn't say them. The church didn't invent them. They are the words of Jesus speaking of himself. I am the way, truth, and life, the only way to the Father. What an exclusive but yet totally inclusive claim of Jesus. No others make this claim. No other gods make this claim. I remember reading extensively Lee Strobel's writings, but also Josh McDowell. Some of you remember him. And he says, here's what we got to come to, this conclusion. I'm sure you've heard this before. He said, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. He said, if Jesus is a liar, then he was a good liar. He fooled his disciples and manipulated them into leaving everything to follow him and finally to die for him, even though he might have been a fraud. And if this was the case, then he wasn't the perfect moral teacher that history claims him to be, because if he was a great moralist, he would never tell a lie. Agreed? Was Jesus a liar? Secondly, was he a lunatic? Did he just want to take over the world? Was he in the category of Hitler and Stalin and Koresh and Jones and whoever it may be, power hungry and crazy? Was it about himself? Did he come to establish an earthly kingdom? That's what they thought, but they were sincerely wrong. Agreed? He said, I didn't come to establish my kingdom on earth. And thirdly, could we come to this conclusion that Jesus is Lord? I read, some of you, if you're in the Bible recap, you read this morning your devotions that they said if you look at the topography of Jerusalem, the surrounding area, that it's like a backwards three, upside down three. And she was mentioning that represents the word shin in Hebrew, and that means God Almighty. That I am, I rule, I'm sovereign, I'm Lord of all. Can you come to this conclusion, this decision, this belief? Jesus was the Lord God of all, who he said he was. And you know what this brings us to? A humble posture of worship and adoration forever. I remember Lee Strobel staring his testimony. I think I heard it live someplace, but he said after he did all of his research and he came to the conclusion that Jesus really had resurrected and everything hung on that, he said, I made a decision of faith to come to Christ. And he said, at that moment, I had a rush of reason. He said, it wasn't feeling. A rush of reason took over. Once upon a time, the disciples were going back and forth arguing. How many of you know they did that very well? And we've continued that tradition, haven't we? Argue who's right, who's wrong. But they were arguing about who Jesus really was, his identity. And Jesus cut through it all and got to the point. He made it personal for Peter. In Matthew 16, 15, he asked him, he looked directly, I can imagine, he said, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the question for all time, and it looms before us today. What will you do with Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? I believe eternity hangs in the balance of how you answer that question and how you live your life based upon it. You must choose. You must decide. Will you reflect in these moments? Will you respond? I'm not asking you to say something with your lips that isn't backed up by your life. This is way more than just feeling good or friendly or warm towards God or praying some easy little prayer. It's a life decision. Sometimes in the middle of the night, between 2 and 4, I awaken, and sometimes these things come to me and they trouble me greatly, that I stand before many here in this room and online today, and that many within the sound of my voice are believing false things to be true, and they're sincere about it. It grips my heart. Swallowing cultural ideas that have long departed from the truth and the way and the life of Jesus. Doesn't have the power to cause you to be living transformed lives by the presence and power of God, and we're just limping along on fumes. I think of that song we've recently sang, bits of, from Maverick City. I thank God he picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master. I thank the Savior. I thank God. Can that be your testimony today? He's given me a new life, a new direction. Above all, my challenge to you today is to look at Jesus, look to Jesus, seek him. I believe the power of God is real and that he can touch your heart of stone. No matter the hurt, the pain, how many walls you have up, he'll reveal himself to you in a way that he can personally to you. He can break down those walls. He can change you and make you new. He can make you the you he intended, he created you to be. He does have that good plans and that hope in the future. Would you seek him? What's the key? In recent weeks, we've been singing the goodness of God. And I love that line in the bridge that says, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Seeking him is about surrendering all of your sin and all of yourself to him. Nothing held back. And you know, in your heart of hearts, you go, oh, Pastor, I've done that. But you know whether or not you've withheld parts of your heart. If you compartmentalize, you've given Jesus the free reign of most everything, but not this or that. It's this or that symbolically that gets in the way of him doing what he wants to do in and through your life. Surrender all of your sin. Why would you want to hold on to it? Surrender all of yourself completely. The things you know, the things you don't know, the uncertainties of the future. With my life laid down, I surrender now. Does that sound like a choice? Exactly. I close with this, Philippians 2, 9, 11, spoken of Jesus. Therefore, God had elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, you're right. That's going to be the eventual fate of all of us. All of us are going to stand before that one day, whether you've chosen to believe or not. But we have the opportunity here and now to make that choice and say, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, and I'm looking to you. Consider Jesus. What you're doing with Jesus is your decision about that. What will I do with Jesus? It's what you're doing with Jesus. What a Savior. What a Master. He's our Lord. All we can do is humbly bow before him and worship him for who he is. What's the greatest thing we can offer? What's our greatest act of worship? Offering ourselves. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can at home. Be in a posture where you're attentive if you would. I want to pray and then we're going to sing. Our altars and stairs are always open. It's a wonderful place to pray. You may have a burden on your heart that you want to bring to the Lord. Some may want to gather around you. You may want to come together alone. You may want to come and say, I've considered Jesus, but I've frozen him out of my life, and I recognize he's the way, the truth, and life, and I want to come and say yes to a relationship with him. You can do that where you are, but it's a good thing to confirm it, to tell somebody. All the stuff, you started out following Jesus, but somewhere along the way, you've gotten hurt, disillusioned by people that say one thing and live another, and you're distant, you feel a distance, and you want to come back to the heart of worship. You want to come back to him today. You can make that choice and decision. Or you just may want to make that simple profession, that bold statement, Lord, I believe in your word. I believe in you. Father, I thank you so much for another opportunity to share your word in a culture that's where truth has become a moving target and we don't know what to believe and people are so confused, but we see the horrific results unfolding in our world when there's no truth and boundaries have been removed. It's just chaos. But we believe that you are still Lord of all. So you're here. I thank you that when I came in the room, I could this morning join mid-worship, I could just sense the powerful presence of God touching hearts. And more than a worship song, God, may you just remind us of the great sacrifice, what your blood provided for us, and may we take advantage of it. May we be truth seekers and not settle for anything, any cheap imitation, anything counterfeit. May we turn away from sincerity being enough. We want to believe the truth that wounds us and hurts us sometimes before it helps us, as I've been saying. May we be seekers of your truth, and may we be receivers of your truth and walk in the truth. And may our lives be attractive and shed light as we reflect and represent you. What a privilege it is to carry your name. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. I pray today that there'll be some who'll come into your family by saying, yes, Jesus, I confess, repent, turn from my sin. I turn to you. I want you to be Savior. I want you to be Lord of my life. I give you all my sin. I surrender all of myself to you right here, right now. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.